This is the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Our guest speaker, Venerable Dan Venturino, brings you the message.
Welcome, welcome, welcome. Thank you for coming this morning. Happy Sunday to you. Happy Father's Day to dads. The Spirit and the Bride say come, and I thank you for coming. My name is Dan. I usually do youth group on Friday night. Sometimes I stand in for Scott on Sunday mornings when he can't be here or when his ministry calls him other places. This is just one of those mornings, and you can pat yourselves on the back, consider yourselves very lucky that I'm here. Just maybe, maybe not. You're like, we'll tell you after the words what we think. That's fine. That's judicious. Reserve judgment for afterwards. Today is Father's Day, and it's my job to bring the word. I'm very blessed. I feel very privileged to be able to be up here, to be able to address you, and to be able to talk to you about some things from my heart that I've experienced in the last year. On July 30th, 2015, my first child was born, Aria Diane Venturino. She was like 7 pounds. And itty-bitty, maybe like 18 inches. She was little, okay? Just a little baby. She couldn't do anything for herself, you know? All she could do was sit there and make noises, basically. She couldn't move her own body. She couldn't feed herself or take care of herself or dress herself. She was completely helpless. And I think that's a good thing because it makes dads, like, really love babies. What, you know, you're like, oh, my gosh, I have to do everything for this perfect person. She's so small. I gotta do something for her. I gotta do everything for her. I gotta make her have a good life. If I don't do that, she may not make it. Okay, and that would break your heart. So, what is in that desire? Where does that come from? What is it? Is it purely a biological response? Is there something beyond, is it just molecules crashing around in your brain that makes you feel that way towards that baby? Some people are saying, yes, that's it. That's all it is. It's just molecules. You need to go to the doctor and he'll give you a pill and you'll forget all about it. I hope that's not true. I hope that's not true. I didn't take any pills. Okay, so I still have that feeling towards my kid. I want to talk to you a little bit about the ministry of Jesus. He is actually the one in the Bible who reveals to us the reality that God is our Father. You know, before Jesus came on the scene, there was plenty of prophets and there was plenty of scripture. There was plenty of revealed information about God, but it usually was like, he's the creator, okay? He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He is the king of all creation. He will provide for your needs. He's the covenant keeper. He's the Lord liege, and he's also the Redeemer. But when Jesus steps on the scene, he brings this message that God is his Father. And God is the Father of all of us. He's the Abba. See, the Jewish people in that time, they had this word. It was Abba. And it was more like, it's not like Father. It's more like Daddy. It's more like, oh, he's my Daddy. That's the person who invites me to crawl up into his lap and have fellowship with him face to face. That's a cool word. That's like our daddy. Now, everybody in our society does not have the benefit of being able to experience that with their earthly dad. Maybe he passed away. Maybe he left. Maybe he's incarcerated. There are reasons. And I think that we see that a lot more today than, like, you know, 60 years ago, or the 1960s was about 60 years ago. I think the statistics speak for themselves. That there are less dads involved in children's lives than there have ever been in the history of our culture. I think that's a shame. I think God knew what he was doing when he made males and females and he made parents having offspring. I think he had a plan for both to be involved. That might not be a very popular opinion in some sectors of the society, but that's what I believe. I think that's what the scripture teaches me. You know who the best dads are? Dads are the best dads. You know who the best moms are? Well, moms are the best moms. The best dad in the world is not the best mom, and the best mom in the world can't be the best dad. It's just, I just really think that. I think the scriptures make me believe that. Male and female, he created them in the image and likeness of God. He made them. It's one of the first things he tells us about the nature of human beings. So Jesus is the one who actually reveals the Father to the church. Now, if we believe that and we look back in the scriptures, we should be able to extricate some ideas, some concepts, some principles from those scriptures to help us, guys, be better dads. Okay, I'm really not sure how to work this. I thought I knew. Buttons? Got to point into that? We're flying blind. Yeah. Okay. Somebody smarter than me better. Can't figure out the stinking mic. Hand the guy the remote control. Can't use the remote control. I'm batting 1,000 tonight. All right. That's okay. If we look back in the scriptures and with the idea in our brain that God is like our Father, God in fact is our Father according to Jesus, then we should be able to take out some ideas. The first one that I saw was provider. God, as a Father, is our provider. First, he creates. He makes heaven and the earth, okay? Makes it all. Then he brings up plants and food and things like that that you'll be able to enjoy to make chemical energy for your body. After that, he makes some people. And they make some people, and those people make some people, and then you came along. So he's responsible for your body too. So he provided everything, your family, your environment, your habitat, you know, even like the concepts and ideas of the soul in the mind. He provided something called the moral law. You know, we kind of know this is good, that's not good, do this, don't do that. You know, maybe it's not a great idea for you to, like, steal from people or just, like, walk up to them and knock them between the eyes. Like, you know, like moral things like that, like ideas that we all pretty much agreed to. He provided that. Here's another thing God provided. Governments and laws. Because the moral law is not enough to just make you do what's right and wrong all the time. There's also a government that says, if you do so many things like this, we're going to come after you and there's going to be consequences like that. So sometimes consequences, I'm a very consequence-driven person. I'll just admit, I need consequences to like buffer me and push me back where I need to be. So consequences sometimes are the things that drives you to do the right thing because you don't want to get in trouble or you don't want to get hurt and you don't want to have to pay the fine. You don't want to have to pay the penalty for what you did that was wrong. Okay, that's me. I like consequences, you know. Sometimes I wish I was like just smart enough and good enough in my heart to just do what was right because it was right. But I'm telling you, if there wasn't a cop, I'd be doing 100 miles an hour down the daggone thing because I want to get there. I want to get there now. And I don't have a lot of time. I'm going to stand in front of the microwave and I'm like, would you just hurry up? Because I like instant gratification. Instant gratification is no longer fast enough. Okay. I want it to happen before I feel the need, you know, right? Okay, that's me. But God is a provider, all right? Dads, if we're going to be like God, that means we're going to be like the provider. You know, we like feel in our hearts very gratified as dads when we go out, make a living, come home, take care of things around the house, fix the car, help out with the laundry. We feel gratified. Because it actually speaks to something that I think is buried really deep inside of us, both culturally and I think also like in overtly, like inside of our molecules, inside of our very identity as men and as fathers. I think that's true. Like, I'm not great at fixing, but when I do fix, I'm like, Tim the Toolman Taylor, what do you do? I feel that pleasure, and I look back on the thing, and I was like, did anybody ever see the movie Castaway? Okay. He's like, yeah. At the first night, he's like, I have made fire! And he throws his hands up. He's like celebrating how awesome it was. and you and me are like, I've got matches, you know, I've got lighters. By the way, lighters are, I call them semi-automatic matches. Okay, so just think about that. Lighters are semi-automatic matches. Okay, that's a little joke for you. I saw that on Facebook. I thought it was cute. I wanted to share it. But I didn't click share, so I just shared now, okay? You can click share. All right, so he felt very gratified. He felt very deeply satisfied in his heart when he accomplished the thing that he set out for. And I think it's like that for mostly for everybody. But I think dads and fathers get a special moment of that when they do the thing for their kid. When their kid looks up at him and they're like, oh, it's so cool. My baby is only 10 months old, almost 11 months. She's pretty easy to please. You know, if you hand her something that makes noise, she's like, she thinks it's the 4th of July. You know, her eyes light up like sparklers. And it is so cool to see, because she wasn't always like that. Before, when she was just first born, she didn't have any of that expression. She didn't have any of that excitement or that feeling that I could feel like when I was giving to her then, it was intrinsic to what it was. I was just happy to give. I was just pleased that I was changing her diaper, that I was making her more comfortable, that I was helping her fall asleep, that I was giving her the food that she needed to keep her body. I was just pleased in and of itself. Now I'm pleased in and of itself, and then she's pleased, and that pleases me again. My pleasure has doubled. My joy has been amplified. Okay, so our response to God is like that. When God gives you, he gives you out of his pleasure. He is pleased to provide. It gives him joy. When you return a grateful heart, when you raise a hand to him and an eye and say thank you, and he sees that you're enjoying it, and he sees that you're thankful, and he sees that you're grateful, that amplifies his joy. We get to experience that. God let us experience that, because we're earthly parents. He gets to experience that too as a heavenly father. I think that is so neat. To me, that's really cool. I think that's something that being a dad has taught me. So, pointed at that or what? We're still figuring it out. Oh yeah. I know. Man, oh man, oh man, oh man. So one of the cool things, I feel like I'm into it now. Okay. So one of the cool things that that God gives of himself is his self. And one of the cool things, one of the most important things a dad, a parent, can give their child is to give themselves. Give their time, give their attention. Okay, because kids want that. I heard a story where it was like the little child came up to the dad and he said, what do you make an hour? And the dad said, I make, it's none of your business. And he said, come on, tell me. He says, it's none of your business. He says, please, Dad, tell me. He says, I make $20 an hour. And the kid pulls out his pocket and gets in his wallet and he hands him $20 and said, would you spend an hour with me? Now, that's just a kind of a cute story, but I think that's really true. I think that really is true. Sometimes we're so distracted, you know, with work and with me. I'm on Facebook or I'm on the line or I'm watching the Netflix. I'm doing like my time, my stuff. But she don't care about my time, my stuff. She wants my time to be her stuff, her time. Guess what? Even after being married, I felt very jealous of my time. Like, this is for me. This is my time. I give you your time. I want my time. But now that the baby's here, it's like all your time is my time. Okay? And that's okay. I'm learning that that's what it takes. I want to read you a couple of scriptures that just kind of reinforces my point. From Psalm 104, he says, he sends forth springs in the valleys. They flow between the mountains. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, birds of heaven dwell. They lift up their voices among the branches. He provides for nature. He provides for us. Psalm 104, same chapter, a little bit later on. They all wait for you to give them their food. In due season, you give to them. They gather it up. You open your hand, and every creature is satisfied from it. Every good thing, the New Testament puts it this way, every good and glorious gift comes down from the Father of lights. If you have it and it's good, it's God's first, and you should be thanking him for it. Chronicles, 1 Chronicles 29:12. both riches and honor come from you, the Lord. You rule over all. Your hand is power and might, and it lies your hand to make great, to make great and to strengthen everyone. If your body is strong, if you have vision and mind, and you have all your senses, and you can do work, you owe God a debt of gratitude. If your heart is beating and your neurons are firing, you owe God a debt of gratitude. If you get a raise at work or a promotion, or if somebody pats you on the back and says, hey, you're a good guy, that came from God. All riches and honor, the Bible says. It's in His hand to make you great and to strengthen you. If you have that, He provided that. Now in Peter, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to His abundant mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. If you have a living hope, if you know, I'm going to be with God in heaven, then you owe God a debt of gratitude. He has provided a way to Himself through His Son so that you might be saved. It says, you have obtained an inheritance which is imperishable. It's not like silver and gold, which fades away. It's not like clothes, which breaks and falls apart, or shoes, which wears out. It's not even like human relationships where the person can maybe pass away or the heart can grow cold. It's imperishable. You are protected by the power of God. Verse 5. Protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time. The last time I got to talk to everybody was the Friday before Easter, Good Friday. And I said, Jesus is coming back. He is coming back. He hadn't left us here orphans. He hadn't left us here fatherless. He hadn't left us here unprovided for. He sent His Holy Spirit to be with us, and He promises to come back. Now, I come from a church when I grew up, people would have said, hallelujah, okay? Or, praise the Lord, okay? Or amen. Chief Executive Amener, Randy, CEA over here, dropping it, making it hot. Because when Jesus comes back, all of the promises that He left us with will be provided for. He's given us everything. The scripture says, again in Peter, you have everything that you need to for life and godliness, to participate in the godly nature, the divine nature, life and godliness. When He comes back and He takes us with Him, He will have provided the last provision. And I'm excited about that. So He's a provider. I think I've made that case pretty well. Maybe beat that dead horse a little too hard. What else is He? Well, I look back, and especially in the Old Testament, but again in the New Testament to some degree, but in the Old Testament, they would have looked at God and prayed to Him for protection. He was a protector. He's a shield for His people, okay? He was a line of defense. He was a hedge of protection, right? They prayed that over and over and over again. He made for Himself a special people. He selected these people and He said, you're going to be my special people. I'm going to give you my revelation. I'm going to send my prophets to you. My son is going to be born out of your line. And when He did that, He put a target on their back. Okay? How many people have ever met a Jebusite? Or a Perizzite? Or an Amorite? Or a Hittite? I never met one, but I've met Jews. Okay? Here's my point. The people He selected, He protected. I never met a Hittite. He didn't select them. I never met a Perizzite or Jebusite or Canaanite, Amorite, or any of those ites. I never met them. But I've met Jewish people. I've met them because He said He would preserve them as a distinct ethnic group on the earth to be a witness people to the nations. He put a target on their back, but He put them in with a, He hemmed them in with a hedge of protection. Now, when He selected you, when He elected you to be his special possession, someone who would follow his son. And put a target on your back. Okay? I have an enemy. You have an enemy. The scripture says there is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. In Genesis, when God talked to Cain, he said, sin wants to have you. It's kind of like the picture of like a crouching animal, like a vicious beast in the bush, and it wants to jump up and kill it, kill the prey, and devour the prey. Sin wants to have you, but you should be master over it. Okay. He tells us the same thing in the New Testament. He says, be holy like your heavenly Father is holy. Be perfect like your heavenly Father is perfect. You have a target on your back. But he who elected you is also the one who protected you. All right, I've come a long way. I've been in the faith since about 16 years. I'm about 16 years old. So half of my life I've been in the faith. And I can tell you that this half was better than the first half. In the first half, I made a royal mess out of things. I got to do a lot of dangerous, silly, criminal acts, sinful things. We would go beyond the word mistake and call them sinful. And in the second half of my life, God has made me into a different person. You know, the trajectory of my course changed. It wasn't overnight. It took time. But I can tell you this. I knew there was a difference right away. Something had changed that was like this and now was like this. But those changes that was like this took time to take root and become part of my mindset and part of my activities. And God protected me along the way. It wasn't the last time I made a huge mistake. No. But he's always protected me from the consequences of my actions. Jude. We don't preach from Jude very much. Has anybody ever heard a sermon from Jude? Okay, one person, two people. Okay, what? J. Vernon McGee? Who else? From the pulpit. Come on. Okay, it's not a popular book. And one of the reasons why I like it so much is just because it's like one chapter. It's very short. You could probably learn it in an afternoon and have it memorized. You know, if you really wanted to, I'd be like, yeah, I got Book of the Bible memorized. It's Jude, but let's not talk about that. Okay. Chapter one. There's one chapter. Verse 24, he says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of the glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, we sing a song like this, our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forevermore. Amen. To the one who is able to keep you from falling. This is how Jude ends his book. It's like a benediction. He says, so all these things that I've said were for you, and now I'm turning my attention to God and say, now to you, God, the one who's able to keep these people from falling, to protect them, to present them faultless before you in the presence of your glory, you have all the glory. It's your glory first, then their glory. It's your majesty first. It's your dominion first. It's your power first. When, now, and forever. Amen. That's the end. Both now and forever, amen. He is a protector. My grandfather, my dad's dad, passed away. I think I was 20. No, I had to have been older than that. 21, 22, something like this. I was young. He passed away. He was sick for a lot of years. He was sick. He had everything. Heart disease, glaucoma, kidney failure, diabetes. Just one system in his body after the other started to shut down. It was really sad. He hung on. He clung to life for a long, long time. He was in danger. His whole end of his life, he went from one danger to another. Either his blood sugar was too high or it was too low. Or he wasn't going to the bathroom enough, or he was going too much. Or his heart pressure was too high or it was too low. He's blind. He loved to read God's word, and he would get out his one good eye, and he'd get this like Sherlock Holmes-style magnifying glass. I mean, this sucker was this big. And he would read with his one good eye God's word. He was in danger. Now he's dead. He's not in danger anymore. He's safe. He's safe. He's in the safe place. He's out of the reach of the world, the wickedness, and the wicked one. He's safe where he's at. Thank you. I get a little emotional when I think about him to this day. It makes me feel a little verklempt, get a little misty-eyed. But I will tell you the truth. I tell myself he's having a good day and he's safe. The diabetes is gone, okay? There's no sugar. The heart disease doesn't matter. Because the scripture says you'll be given a new body because you are a new creation. When all things are made new, I expect to see the man in the flesh, in the prime of his life, safe. Because he was faithful. But God was faithful first. And he protected him to the very end. The way that he chose to cure the man of his diseases was to take him to heaven. Hallelujah. Now to him who is able to keep you from falling and present you to his glory, we address this. To you is the dominion, to you is the power, to you is the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Jude 1:24. Let's try this one on for size. This comes from Romans. Now to him, that should sound familiar. Now to him who is able, who has the power to establish you according to my gospel. That was Romans. This is Jude. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling. Romans. So that's Jude. This is Romans. Romans is Paul. Now to him that is of the power to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, etc., 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 to the only wise God be glory through Jesus Christ, everlasting, everlasting. Amen. These should seem kind of similar, right? They have very, very similar wording because it's like a benediction. It's like at the very end of Paul and Jude saying all the things that they needed to say to the church, they say, guess what? God is protecting you. He is able to establish you. He is able to keep you according to his purposes. He gave you the faith. He's the author, and now he's the finisher of your faith. He will protect you. You can do it because he will do it. That's cool. Kind of takes the pressure off a little bit, doesn't it? Like you feel like, oh man, I don't have to keep myself saved. God will keep you in his loving care. Guess what? I got the baby, my daughter. She'll never not be my daughter. One day, maybe she'll be grown up. Maybe she'll move to the other side of the world. Maybe she'll be married and have kids of her own. She'll never not be my child. And I will never not stop wanting to keep her safe, to protect her. God feels the same way about me. Amen. Second Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 and 17. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man may be perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. My grandpa, his outward man was perishing. It's just wasting away. One by one, the systems kept failing until the last system, the life support system, we call that the heart, did in fact fail. It was just under too much stress. It just couldn't do it anymore. And God called him home. He did not faint in his spirit, in his inward man, because it was being renewed daily. He had ministers, even at the end, his minister was visiting him in the hospital, reading to him the scriptures, telling to him the story of his salvation, singing with him when he could sing. And he went to sleep and he didn't wake up. And he's safe now because his inward man was renewed day by day with the spiritual food from God's word, the scriptures. So he's the protector. He's the provider. Ultimately, he's also set us his example, how to live daily, a righteous life towards God. One of the ways he did that was he gave us the law. Now, the law was presented to Moses. We've probably all heard the story. Moses goes up on the mountain, 40 days and 40 nights, he meets with God. God gives him the commandments. He gives him the Torah, the law. And when he comes down, there's a big disaster and it kind of like goes bad. But the good thing was God gave us the law. Why is the law a good thing? Because it makes for a just society. It makes for a just society by improving the right behaviors of the individual. See, society is made up of individuals, right? The smallest minority group there is the individual, okay? So everybody can raise their hand and say, I'm a minority. I am the smallest minority group that there possibly is because I'm a group of one. So what's good for me, if I act good, is good for the society because I am part of it, right? In a body that has cancer, it takes one cancer cell to make the whole body sick, right? Okay. In a society, if all the cells are doing really good, if all the individuals are doing really good, and there's a group that's not doing really good, that's why we have the law. The law comes in and cuts off his head or puts it in jail or makes it act right, and then the society can be well again. It can have hope and it can have health. It can be a healthy society. God gave his law to Moses. There was ceremonial laws, there was moral laws, there was ritual laws, there was religious laws in there. Okay? From the moment that they woke up in the morning to the time that they went to bed, every part of their life was basically encapsulated in the law. It was provided for. So if you have a question about when to sue somebody, it's in the law. If you have a question about when to throw somebody in jail, it's in the law. If you have a question about what not to eat or what you should eat or what's good for your body, it's in the law. It was a good thing God gave to his people as an act of grace to them to keep them tied to his moral law. Okay? We need the law in our society, right? Today, lawless. I mean, the society is getting worse. It's getting worse. I mean, it wasn't this bad 20 years ago in some ways. Now it's better in some ways. We've got great technology. We've got great life-saving things. We've got medicines that you can mail, and it'll be across the world tomorrow, and somebody's life is going to get saved. That stuff is really great. But has it made us a more moral people? I don't know. I don't know. Has it made you care for your neighbor more? Has it made you love your kids more? Facebook has not improved my moral life. I'll just put it out there. And I'm not sure it's done very much for my intellect either. Okay, what does Jesus say about the law? So we're told, like, in the church, like, oh, there's the law, and then there's grace, and that's legalism, and now this is the Spirit. But Jesus said something really important. He said, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish them, but to establish them, to fulfill them. Some translations say fulfill them. I'm saying this to you, and this is where it gets really cool. Until heaven and earth are passed away, not a jot, not a tittle, not one iota of the smallest letter or stroke of the law will pass away until everything has been accomplished. Okay? And if anyone annuls even the slightest word of this law, he's considered the least in the kingdom of heaven. Okay? Christians aren't called to be law breakers. Christians aren't called to flout the government or to protest political parties. You may do that, and it may be right for you to do that, but as a whole, I don't think that's the mission of the church universal. Okay? Individuals may be called to be involved in the political arena or may be called to be involved in social issues. I do think that's true. I think ministers should be involved in the political and in the social arena. Because what happens in a society, this is a reflection of loving your neighbor. Okay? I think the way that you vote is a reflection of loving your neighbor. I think the way that you obey the laws, even traffic laws, even stupid stop signs that I roll through on a regular basis, is a reflection of loving your neighbor. If I'm not doing that, then there's something I could be doing more to love my neighbor, to be a better reflection of who Jesus really is and what he really expects of the church. He did not come to abolish the law. And when I'm talking about our laws, our civil laws, that's one thing. But when I say the law, I mean capital L, and I mean like the moral and ceremonial and civil laws that happened, that God gave to Moses. Those laws, if you look at the life of Jesus, he does not flout those laws. He, even though he's like the God who gave them in the first place, he's the one who lives by them in the second place. Now, as a parent, it's really important for me to live by the rules I give to my children. If there's something that's on TV that I don't want them to watch, when they walk out of the room, I shouldn't change the channel and put it back on. I shouldn't do that. Okay, that's an example. If I'm telling them that they have to listen to their teachers and do what's right at school, and they see me act like an idiot behind the wheel of the car or whatever, maybe they think, we don't know if that's true. Maybe I can get away with some things like Dad gets away with some things. My stepdaughter is 10, and she's like a boundary pusher. You know, she's like a boundary pusher. So she wants to, like, always know why the rule is the rule. And I just want to say, because I said so. And that doesn't really satisfy her curiosity. Sometimes I have to get creative and come up with, like, good reasons beyond because I said so. And sometimes I have to say, you know what? There is no good reason. Maybe I'm wrong. I've caught myself several times where I'm like, I just wanted to be quiet in the house. And I do want that. But it's not like anybody's doing anything wrong or anybody's misbehaving. They're just being who they are. I want it to be quiet because I like quiet. And I'm being a selfish dad when I put my foot down and say, everybody shut up. I need some peace and quiet. So that's why God invented the garage. You know, and the ceiling fan out there. So that's a good place if you need some quiet time or if you need a brain break. You can just go in the garage. I'm going to go pick through my toolbox and rearrange all the bolts according to size. Give me 45 minutes. Okay, I don't really do that, but you can imagine if I did how cool that would be. Okay. So Jesus says, don't abolish the law. Paul says in Ephesians, for God himself, he is our peace. He made both groups into one. What are the both groups? The Gentiles are the one group, that's me. And the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, that's them. God took them up and made them of one group. He made peace between them in his own body. Now, it says he broke down the barrier, the dividing wall. He abolished in his flesh, this is Jesus, the enmity that was there, so the warfare, the faction system, which is the law of commandments, which was contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two, the Jewish peoples and the Gentile peoples, into one, establishing peace. Now remember at the beginning I told you, when I told you that he was a protector, I said he took a special people and he made a special land, a geographical location and an ethnic location. So he took an ethnic people and he put him on a geographical location. He took Jews and he took them and put them on Israel and he made them into Israelites. So that was a special people he selected for himself that he was going to send his prophets to and reveal his word through, and his son would be born out of that bloodline. Okay, that's the Jewish people. And then over here, me, Gentiles, everybody else, okay? Italians and Greeks and Persians, African people, Asian people, you know, those are us, the Gentiles, right? There was no agreement between them. There was no common ground. There was no, let's meet here in the middle and have to do with one another. The Jewish people kept themselves separate because they didn't want to dilute their history, their society, their ethnic heritage, their religious identity with the rest of the world. And that was a good thing. That was a wall that was put there as a gift of God from grace. Otherwise, you would never meet any Jews, just like you never met any Hittites or Perizzites or Amorites or Itites. You never met those people because they didn't have the wall between them and the nations. Now that the wall is done away with in Jesus through his flesh, we have a fellowship with one another. Look, if you have an opportunity to make friends or get to know a Jewish person that believes in Messiah Yeshua, take advantage. They see the Old Testament in a completely different way. It's like watching HD color TV and we're over here watching the black and white thing with a line that goes back and forth, okay? Because they've learned it from the time that they was this big and memorized every word they could, and they identify with that Near Eastern, ancient Near Eastern culture in a way that we don't, okay? In a way that I don't. So if the law was so good, what about grace? Well, Paul says there in that scripture, verse 15, he abolishes in his flesh the law of commandments. Now here's the key phrase, contained in ordinances. Or another word for ordinances would be ceremonies. Okay, we're Gentiles. We believe in Jesus. We don't got to do all the ceremonies to be right in God's eyes. We don't got to have the feasts, tabernacles, Passover. We don't got to do all that stuff because Jesus made a different way for us. But he abolished that contained in ceremonies so that we could be like the Jewish people in God's eyes without having to take on all the ritualistic ordinances and ceremonial things that the Jewish people had to do. Okay, we get something a little different, something very special. But if you read the Old Testament and you read it through Jewish eyes, you will see it in a different way. And I would highly recommend you find somebody who can explain to you from the Messianic Jewish perspective things from the Old Testament. I think it would be a wealth of information for you. I listened to a podcast, a guy called, his name's Michael Brown, Dr. Michael Brown. It's called the In the Line of Fire, Ask Dr. Michael Brown. I listened to a podcast. It's on iTunes. He's Jewish. He grew up Jewish, Staten Island or Long Island. His parents were Jews, and of course, he wasn't very religious. But when he became a believer, he started researching what his people believed about Messiah and what they believed about what the Old Testament would teach about Messiah. And he started saying, this is the Jesus that I love. So he's a resource for me. I don't agree with 100% every word, but when he starts talking about Jewish stuff and how it relates to Jesus, my ears prick up, okay? Because I want to know about that. Now, a final thought. So Jesus was our perfect example. The law was another example. We have the grace, the blood of the new covenant, which is an example. We have the Holy Spirit. As Christians, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts, lives in us, helps us live out the example of Jesus. When we study about what he did and how he talked and what he looked like in the Old Testament, and then the Holy Spirit lets us live that out, that means we're living by example. Earthly fathers are supposed to be prayers. We're supposed to be pray warriors, prayers. Jesus was a prayer, okay? He goes up on the mountain, he prays, apart from anybody. He wakes up in the early morning, he prays. He's spending time with God, okay? He is our example, parents. Pray for our kids. John 17, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prays for all the believers, the ones that were there with him and the ones that would come to follow. And he asked that they would be united to one another, just as he was united to his Father. Let them be one, he says to the Father. Let them be one, just as you and I are one. Because he wants his kids to get along. And then later on, in 1 John, the Apostle John says, if you say that you love God, but you hate what God hates, and this is my paraphrase, then the love of God is not in you, and the truth does not dwell in you. Because how can you love God and not love what God loves? So you have to love one another. Okay, this is the example that Jesus set. He said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Okay, that was his example. It's not like go to Jerusalem and live in a tent for a week because that's the Feast of Tabernacles and you got to do that. It's like love one another. Just take a look at my example, and what you saw me behaving like, you behave like that too. Okay? So I don't gotta go to Jerusalem. I don't gotta live in a tent. Camping is not my thing. Quite frankly, sometimes it's hard for me to show love. Sometimes it's hard for me to speak the truth in love. Sometimes my ideas and my religious convictions actually get in the way, but they shouldn't. They shouldn't. They should be motivated by the love that I have. Sometimes I just want to be right, and I know I'm right, and I'm going to argue with you, and I'm going to prove that I'm right in the wrong way, and then therefore make myself wrong. Okay. We're to be prayers. We're to pray for our children. Now, the Bible says that you honor your father and your mother in the Lord so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. That's actually like a commandment, you know, have no other gods before me, and don't make any graven images, and don't take the Lord's name in vain, and then what's the next one? Keep the Sabbath day holy, and then honor your father and your mother, number five. It's like the first one that has to do with humans-to-human relationships. All the first four was about human-to-God relationships. Those commandments are human to God. Number five, honor your father and your mother. That's human to human. It's the first one. I think he puts it there because it's one of the first things that you should learn when you're a child. Honor your father and your mother. And if you can't do that, then maybe it's not going to go so well for you. Because if you notice, there is a blessing tied to the commandment. Honor your father and your mother in the Lord, for this is good. So that you may live long in this land that God is giving you. Now that land that we were talking about where Israelites live, we call it Israel, it was taken away from them. Like 586 BC, they got destroyed. They got overrun by Babylon, and that empire took them into captivity and took them into Babylon and made them a slave race there, a servant race, a second-class citizens. And why did that happen? Well, I believe it's because they stopped honoring their father and their mother. If you look at the history of the Jewish people, they got away from their ethnic and religious heritage. They moved away from their identity about who their God was and what their land was all about. They started to intermarry. They forsook the ceremony that was contained in ordinances, something called the year of Jubilee, something called every 7 years they would have a year of rest, a Sabbath year. They weren't doing that. Thank you, Sabbath year. They weren't doing that. Okay, they were violating the principles that was put into their contract, their covenant with God, and then they dishonored their father and their mother that way because their mothers and fathers did not dishonor the contract, and God said, yank you right out of there. Lord, you may live long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. And they didn't. They stopped. Something happened and they stopped. And they got yanked out of that land. There is a blessing that is directly tied. They're two sides of the same coin. If you do the command, then you get the blessing over here. Now, I believe, I've seen it in my own life, that if I honor my parents, mom and dad, good results are produced by that. Good things happen. When I listen to them, I stayed out of trouble. When I didn't listen to them, I got in trouble. And I don't mean there was consequences. I mean I did wrong things and bad things got happened to me because of it. Consequences are also tied up in breaking the commandment. If there's a blessing in keeping the commandment, there's a consequence that's tied directly to not keeping the commandment. When I obeyed them, life was good. Now, there's some really practical advice from the Proverbs. He says, listen to me, my son. Do not forsake the instruction of your father. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. They are a garland of glory to grace your head, a chain to adorn your neck. Don't be so rash and so rebellious that you immediately turn, you know, like 18 or whatever, and you start kicking down the door because you can't get out of your parents' house fast enough. You can't abide by their rules. It's a hard world out there. And God gave your parents to you as a grace to you to keep you safe, protect you, provide for you, be an example to you, and to pray for you. And the Proverbs person says, don't hang out with wicked people or you'll go in their wicked way. Seek out that which is wise and then live by it. Here's one. Don't be a co-signer on somebody's brand new F-150. Okay, that's in there. Believe me. The F-150 part, you got to squint a little bit to read that. But the don't be a co-signer, that's in there. Don't take on somebody else's debts and be a creditor for them because it's on you if they don't pay, and that's not what a wise person would do. You can't make the other person do what they said they're going to do, but they're going to come on you and take away everything you've got. Listen, I'm not going to tell you who, but I know a guy who got married and it was great and he used to get $10,000 back on his income taxes, and then he found out that the gal he married had racked up $4,500 worth of credit and she had gone bankrupt on all that stuff. And what did they do? They took it right out of his tax return. Because why? She was never going to pay it, and now he's responsible for it, and boom, the money was gone. Woo! You know what really burns my hide? A fire about this tall, but also finding out that there was something in the contract that I didn't know about before I signed the contract. Okay, that really burns my heart. Listen, we're going to close. But I want to say this one thing before we close. Parents, moms, dads, if you do not have integrity in the eyes of your kids, nothing else will matter. Okay? Nothing you do or say will mean anything because they'll always wonder, does he really mean it? Can I really get away with it? How come he says the one thing but he does the other? And they'll grow up not knowing what weighs up and what weighs down because they don't have that firm foundation of parents who have integrity. Parents who did the right thing. I'm going to read you integrity. Adherence to a moral and ethical principle. Soundness of moral character. Honesty. Number two, state of being whole, entire, undiminished or complete. Three, being sound, unimpaired, of a perfect condition. Integrity. My definition? Pretty easy. Just do the right thing when nobody's looking. When nobody's looking, does your character change? When you could fudge over here or take the easy way out of there, you're probably not going to get caught. Does your character change? That's an integrity issue. You tell your kids, we don't watch this, we're a Christian household, we think that's wrong, and they walk out of the room and you turn the thing back on because it's your favorite show. They'll see right through that. And then they'll grow up learning, as long as I say the right things, I don't got to do the right things. And that is not a legacy that I want to leave to my kids. I'm not a perfect parent, but I've learned that God is a perfect parent. He can take my shortcomings and still make something really, really beautiful. He can take that ugly chunk of granite and chisel it into a beautiful statue. And it takes growing up, getting married, having kids, has grown me up. When I was not married, I didn't think about my future or like insurance, right? Or like a 401k plan. I didn't think about that stuff. It was just all about me. The whole world was brought into existence to bring me into existence. And now everything is done. And now I have the baby. And it's like, wow, I was just a comma. I thought I was the period. I'm just a comma. There's stuff that comes after me that's more important than me. And maybe it's not about what I accomplish. Maybe it's about who I raise. How I raised him.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.